Okay, I presume that all of us are familiar with the story of the flood. What concerns me is when we get towards the end of the story, we're told, Vayizkor Elokim es Noach, v'eskol hachaya v'eskol habehema asher ito bateva, v'yaver Elokim ruach al aretz v'yashoko amayim. So we're told as follows, that the Lord remembered Noah and all the animals and so on, and he caused the wind to blow and caused the water to begin to dissipate, to recede. Now, first of all, that verse, which is in chapter 8, verse 1, that verse is very significant because it uses a particular name of God, which is a little surprising. The two major names of God which are utilized are Hashem, which is spelled Yud He Vav He, and name of God, which is Elohim, which has a connotation of being a judge. In fact, the name, the word Elohim is used various times in the Chumash in a non-holy sense, and it's used rather to indicate judgment or judges. So the name Yud He Vav He would connotate God as compassionate. And over here, when it says, and God remembered Noah, I think our educated guess would have been that if some aspect of God remembers Noah, the end of the flood process, we would have suspected it would have been the aspect of compassion and so on. The fact that the name of judgment is used would then lead us to the conclusion that at this point, judgment has been served. At this point, evil has been eradicated. And once evil has been eradicated, then God's aspect of judgment can recall man, and now life can continue. Yes? That makes sense?
I would say the other way around, that once the judgment's been taken place, then
what's better? What's better, to be found innocent by God's sense of compassion or to be found innocent by God's sense of judgment? Right, so that's what it says here.
So the strictness wasn't necessary.
Right. So that's how we would have that's how we should understand this. We're then told that a scene unfolds, which again we don't immediately understand. It says at the end of 40 days, Noah opens the window in Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Vayishalach es ha'orev, vayetze yatzo v'shuv ad yivoshes amayim al ha'aretz. And he sends out a raven, and the raven goes back and forth. The next verse says, Vayishalach es ha'yonah. He sends the dove, me'ito, from him, L'ros hakalu hamayim me'al p'nei adama, to see if the water has gone down, has lightened on the face of the earth. Now, I have a couple of questions here. One, why did he send the raven? Two, why did he send the dove? Three, what permission did he have to send either? Now, the easiest of those questions to answer is why send the dove? Because when it comes to the dove, it gives the reason. It says he sent the dove in order to see if the water had dissipated. So now from that, you may be tempted to extrapolate and to say it must have been the same reason that he sent the raven, to see if the water had gone down. Now there's only one slight problem with that. What's that? It doesn't say it. Which means it's very hard to have two verses one after the other. One is he sends the raven, and then he sends the dove. But when it says that he sends the dove, there's another thing. It says he sends the dove me'ito, from in front of him. Didn't use that word about the raven, just he sends it. Second difference is when he sends the dove, it says why he sends it. He sends the dove in order to check out the situation in the water. It didn't say that about the raven, which therefore leads us back to the question, what was the reason for sending the raven? The Netziv, in his commentary, the Emek Davar, says something which is a little strange, and I know why he says it. He says it because he's bothered by a question that he does not address. And in my humble opinion, that by answering the question, he simply trades questions. He solves one problem, but he just creates a different problem. And you'll see it in a second. He says, I really would like to wonder, he goes, one should wonder, one should investigate, why did Noah send these two particular birds? What's there special about a raven and what is special about a dove? Why these birds? As a matter of fact, there are a lot of birds who fly much better, further, stronger than these two birds. Now, one thing that he's not mentioning here, which we know, is God didn't tell him to send them. Which therefore, as I said, there's another issue here, which I already addressed before. Who gave him permission to send these? He's acting on his own. Why is he doing it? Motivation is still a problem. And then he says, where did he have permission to send them? Before God gave permission for all of them to leave. Because God said, get on the boat. God never said, get off the boat. God didn't say, get off the boat. How do you have permission to send these animals? He said, therefore, it seems to me that the simple explanation must be that these two birds were not among the two by twos that Noah brought, but rather these were his own personal pets. And he brought his pets with him, and then he sent them out to see what the situation was. Now, when you just read this at face value, you say, what in the world is he talking about, correct?
Especially because earlier it says that they brought exactly, two and seven. And
right. See, what's bothering him on one level, and I'll explain more, on one level is what he just now said, who gave him permission to send them. So if he had no permission to send them, so now he solved the problem. Well, he didn't have to get permission because this is not what God told him to bring. So now you see where he has another problem. What's his other problem? Who said he was able to bring them? God didn't say bring your goldfish, bring your pets, and bring other things. God said 2x2 or 7x7. So as I said, he sort of solves one problem, but he just trades it in for another problem. But there's something else which is bothering him. But before I get to what else is bothering him, the Chizkuni has a wonderful interpretation. And if you like it, then excellent. Again, the question is going to be if it stands up to all of the problems that we've already identified. And he said, why send the raven? So he points out that a raven is carnivorous. And a raven, if there are dead bodies floating about, the raven would be able to pick at the flesh and bring the flesh back to show him that the water has gone down a bit because it would be able to get to the bodies, presumably on top of mountains or had have floated to the shore or whatever. I'm sorry for that mental image, but the Chizkuni's point is very good because you do now note that there is a major difference between a dove and a raven, that a dove would find foliage while the raven would find bodies, and therefore why send two different birds, ten two different birds, for the same purpose, but each one of them will get to different aspects of that purpose. Now we go back and say, now what's the problem with the Chizkuni's approach? The problem is it didn't say that in the text. When it came to the raven, he said, go. When it said to the dove, he said, go. He sent the dove from in front of him in order to look at the water. So if he were in fact correct, then it should have said it in the exact same fashion, and it didn't. Now, and the Or HaChaim HaKadosh points that out, and he points out the lack of symmetry between the two verses. And therefore he comes and he says the simple explanation, and it's great when he says the simple, pshat, simple explanation is based upon this incredible conversation that's my editorizing, that the Talmud records took place between Noah and the raven. And I do, before I get to the passage in the Gemara, passage of the Talmud, I do want to point something out. What are the other differences aside from carnivorous versus eating foliage, difference between the two birds, yeah?
Well, the raven is black, generally, and the dove is white.
Correct. The raven, and by the way, ravens have enjoyed a very bad reputation.
Yeah, that was the commentary that I read said that the raven is not loyal
to its partner. Okay, I'll mention that as well. According to Chazal, according to the sages, doves are monogamous. Doves are monogamous, while ravens are not monogamous. But as I said, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Ravens have not enjoyed a wonderful reputation, and it's not just in rabbinic literature. This is true. If you want, you can look at Edgar Allan Poe. One second. Prophet, said I, thing of evil, prophet still, if bird or devil. I'm quoting, of course, from The Raven by Edgar Allan Poe. And, I mean, to call a bird a thing of evil, not sure if it's a bird or if it's a devil, I mean, that's a very strong connotation. And my suspicion is that at least on some level, this is somehow related to this black versus white. And the raven is black, the dove is white. Also, you had mentioned earlier that Noah was asked to bring animals 2x2, and then he was asked to bring animals 7x7. And the difference between the 2x2 versus the 7x7 is that the quote-unquote pure animals were 7x7, while the impure animals were 2x2, and therefore the raven, which would be a non-kosher bird, would have been brought 2x2, while the dove would have been brought 7x7. Now, that point allows us to understand a passage of the Talmud, which actually, when it's quoted, it's said by somebody named Reish Lakish or Shimon ben Lakish, and he says the truth is that there's a conversation took place between the raven and Noach when he sent him away, and he goes, if truth be told, the raven's argument was better than Noach's argument. He goes, the raven won the argument. He goes, but what was the argument? The raven said, you hate me. He says, God hates me and you hate me. Your master hates me and you hate me. He goes, why would this be? He goes, when God decided which animals are pure and which are impure, he put me in the impure one. He goes, why do you hate me? He goes, you hate me because if you're already going to send an animal, send one of the ones that you have 7x7. If you send one where there's only two and you send me away and something happens to me, my species become extinct. He goes, basically, you hate me. You hate me because I'm black. Okay, he doesn't quite say that, but that's the next step. He almost says that. And by the way, I'm not being facetious now about this, because this theme in terms of the color I'm going to come back to, because I think it is significant in terms of understanding. And by the way, I want to be very clear. If Edgar Allan Poe is in fact racist, it makes no difference to me. If on the other hand, if we would believe that the Torah is, or God is, or the Talmud is, that would be more of a consideration to me. And I think that this issue needs to be understood in a much, much deeper way. Yeah.
In the passage, the raven says, you hate me and God hates me.
Yes.
Isn't that mashmah perhaps that Noah got permission from God to send the raven?
No, he says, God hates me, your master hates me, because I was put under the impure animals. The category of impure, meaning just as easily I could have been a pure animal, but God made me impure, and you hate me because you sent me away. Now, and by the way, so those arguments are interrelated, because there's only two of them, he gets sent away. So, and then, according to the Gemara, he continues on with his argument. Now that's really good. Reish Lakish says he wins that argument. The raven's got a real good point. You want to send a bird away, which one should you send? Send the dove right from the beginning. Why are you starting with the raven? Something happens to the raven, no more ravens. Right? That's a very strong argument. But then he continues and he says, and I know why you're sending me away. He goes, you know why? Because you were checking out my wife. You had your eye on my wife, and that's why you want to get rid of me so you can have my wife. Now, by the way, if this conversation were taking place in some other place, some other context, it may make a little more sense to us that the raven is saying, you want my wife to Noach. That sounds and seems a little bit absurd. The Talmud then continues, and it says, he goes, you wicked, wicked beast. He goes, I have remained chaste or celibate from a woman who I'm allowed to marry the whole time on the boat. Why in the world do you think that I would then go and have relations with something which I couldn't have relations with? So that's Noah's argument back. The Talmud then adds on one other interesting piece of information, and it says there were three things that did have relations on the boat. The animals were not allowed to. People were not allowed to. I guess if store the animals start to multiply on the boat, that could have caused some kind of a problem. But it's also interesting, and this is for another time, another place to speak about, or maybe just another time, that the whole construction of the boat does remind us of the only other place in the Torah that we have such detailed ideas of the construction, and that is by building of the Mishkan. And therefore, does the boat does the teva have some type of connotation of creating a place of holiness? And therefore, when you find the prohibition of having relations there, it could be that there is this aspect of holiness to it. This is a holy place. So is it simply a pragmatic consideration not to have overpopulation of the boat, or is it perhaps some kind of other religious issues being involved? Nonetheless, we're told that there were three species that had relations on the boat. The three were the raven and Mrs. Raven, the dog, and the human beings. Which human being had relations? We're told Ham, the son of Noah, had relations on the boat. And by the way, that therefore creates us this issue of color to be even more interesting, because Ham is the one where Cush comes from. And then you see a very interesting parallel being created between Ham and between the raven. So if this passage is trying to tell us something which is much deeper, is certainly a possibility over here. But I'm just pointing out that that correlation already exists once you read the passage properly and once you understand what it's saying. I'm saying it is really quite clear. Moreover, the name Ham indicates heat, hot, passion, immediate gratification, inability to push something away, and to have delayed gratification. That all is within Ham, which is very animal-like. So therefore, for Ham to be compared to the dog and to the raven is something which maybe is not as much a surprise as it was initially when we first heard that statement. Yes. Okay, that's also very, very nice, very fair comment. I'm just saying is that once you realize the construction taking place, then it pushes you in that direction. The Medrash adds in another consideration. It says that the raven complains that he's being sent. He says of all the meaning. The raven says to Noah, why are you picking on me? You have all these animals over here. What did I do that you're sending me? So Noah says, because you're worthless. Why are you worthless? I can't eat you, and I can't offer you as an offering, as a sacrifice. You're not good for this. You're not good for that. I have no purpose for you.
But still, the idea of the possibility of becoming extinct seems like
it doesn't bother Noah.
Yeah.
I know you imagine Noah as Dr. Doolittle, and he loves the animal, he talks to the animals, whatever, and over here he says, I don't need you. Look, the idea that he sends him from the boat, the way the commentaries understand it, is that the Orev is the starting point of the problem. Which problem? He's the one who begins all the problems. According to some of the commentaries, Ham sees the raven engaged in sexual activity. So what happens then to Ham? Ham then gets in the mood. Which means the reason that Ham ends up sinning is because of the raven. And Noah sees this. And now remember in the beginning, what does it say about the raven? He sends the raven away. What does it say about the dove? He sends the dove to see what's going on. So therefore, when he sends the raven, why is he sending the raven? He's not on any kind of mission. Why is he sending the raven? Get lost. Get lost. I don't want you here anymore. You're the one who's corrupting the entire boat. See, it's also interesting. Does Noah see a world which is black and white, or does Noah see a world which is far more complex than that? And I would argue that what Noah in fact sees is a black and white world, and why would he see such a world? Evil has been eradicated, good survives, now there's some evil on the boat, what do? Get rid of it, get rid of it. And that seems to be what his approach is. Now, the Medrash has a very interesting response to Noah. Don't get rid of the raven so quick. There's going to come a time that we're going to need it. Meaning, Noah, you don't see everything. You don't have complete clairvoyance. You don't have complete understanding of all of history. There will be a time that I'm going to need it. And the Medrash then spells out there'll be a time which is recorded later on with a very famous prophet named Eliyahu. And when you read the context of what happens with Eliyahu, it becomes extremely striking. This is in the first book of Kings, chapter 17, and it's worthwhile to read through the chapter to really appreciate it. Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Zayin. Vayomer Eliyahu Atishbi b'toshvei Gilad el Achav, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Asher Amadati Lefanav, Im Yehashon Ma'ela Talamatur Ki Im Lefidvari. You have a wicked king. You have Eliyahu, a wonderful prophet. And the prophet says, you think that everything is in your control. It's not in your control. Everything's in God's control. I'm the prophet of God. He goes, you know what? There will not be any rain until I say there will be rain. Which, let's not go any further than that. Let's hold on to that point for one moment. You right away now realize that what do you have a situation over here? It's the inverse. It's the inverse of the flood story. Correct? It's the inverse. Here you have, what's the word? With no rain? Drought. Here you have drought. Eliyahu then goes. God tells him, go away, hide yourself, go by this particular nachal. A nachal is a stream. V'hidvar Hashem elav lemor lech mizeh ufanisa lecha kedma v'nistarta b'nachal. Right? He tells him which nachal to go to, near the Yarden. V'hayom ha'nachal tishteh. And you'll still have water because you'll go to this secret stream and you will still have water. The es ha'oravim tzivesi lilach kilcha sham. They'll bring you kalkala, they'll bring you sustenance. God says, I've commanded the ravens to bring you food. Vayelech vayaskid var Hashem, vayelech vayeshev v'nachal kris asher al p'nei ha'yardin. He goes there, va'orvim mivim lo lechem. Ubasar baboker, ulechem babasar ba'erev, uminanacha yishte. Vihimi kates yamim, vayivash hanachal kilo yageshim ba'aretz. And eventually, even the stream dried up because there was no water. But what does it say? Room service. And who was bringing the room service? The raven. So even, and as I said, let's understand this is not some random place in Tanakh. Let's go through all of Tanakh and find a place where a raven may be nice. It's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. Because over here you have the inverse of the flood story. And over here you have, while in the flood story, perhaps in the text, or certainly in the rabbinic understanding, the raven is not necessarily a star or a hero, and the raven is sent away. Over here you have the inverse of the flood story, and you have the raven actually being the one to bring about salvation and provide sustenance for Eliyahu Hanavi. So When Noach says to God, Noach says to the raven, I don't need you. I don't need you for this. I don't need you for that. He's not so quick God's not so quick to agree. It's also interesting, by the way, if we'll go back into Noach's, into an understanding of Noach at least as much as we can, why would Noach hesitate to send one of those animals 7x7? So I want to stress, there's two things that Noach does that he was not commanded to do. One thing is to send the raven and the dove. What was the other thing he was not commanded to do? Was to build an altar and to offer sacrifices, offer offerings. God didn't tell him to do that. He did that on his own. What did he use in order to offer the offerings? He used the 7x7 animals. Which is, he seems to have an insight that the animals that he's offering, that's why God told him to bring them. So therefore, why in the world would Noah want to waste one of the animals that he could be offering to God in order to use on some kind of expedition just to find out what's going on with the water? I can use the raven for that. Which is interesting, that in his mind, the religious connection with God is far more important than the species called raven, which could be wiped out if some kind of damage, you know, some kind of danger befalls our beloved raven, and therefore it becomes extinct. That does not seem to be his consideration. Now, it's also very interesting, and this, if you want, I can give you as your homework to do. It'll take you some time, but it is interesting. The Bible critics who believe in the documentary hypothesis, they get very confused when they get to the story of Noah. They get confused because they say, which one is it? Is it two animals or is it seven animals? And lo and behold, what do you find? You find that the quote-unquote E author, Elohim, judgment, din, tells Noach to bring 2x2. But when it comes to the 7x7, that's told by Yudke Vavke. That's called by God. Quote unquote J. Compassion. Now, does that make any sense to us? Of course it makes sense to us. As far as the basic continuation of the species. That's judgment. God decides, I'm not going to destroy the world, but we'll just have a basic continuation. But when it comes to reaching out to God, to being closer to God, to try to bring a korban, that's already coming from the Yud Kei Vav Kei. And I can tell you right now that in every single instance, in all of Chumash, where offerings are mentioned, it's always Yud Kei Vav Kei. Right? There's no exceptions to this. So the fact that that even runs over here is, to my mind, interesting. What is also interesting is that the introduction to the flood story is when it says, at the end of last week's parsha, Vayar Hashem, Perek Vav Pasuke, Vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'as adam, that Yud Kei Vav Kei, God's aspect of compassion, is upset that he created man and that man is the way that he is. So let me just remind you of something which maybe you know, maybe you forgot. When creation takes place, we're told Bereishis Bara Elokim. Elokim is judgment. The basis of creation is judgment. Rashi right there says, the original thought of creation is that judgment should create the world. But God knew the world couldn't remain by judgment, and God fused together this aspect of compassion. When we get to this verse, at the end of last week's parsha, what does God say? If you read the Rashi there, too much compassion has destroyed the world. We need more judgment. And now God switches back into a judgment mode. And that judgment mode now comes and says to Noah, I'm bringing a flood, I'm wiping everything out. And that stops, and then build the ark, bring two by two, and that stops, and then we go back to compassion, and God says, yeah, but bring seven by seven also. Noach is sensitive to this distinction, and is sensitive that there's two different purposes involved, and Noach presumably wants to try to connect as much as he can to God, and therefore is very concerned about these offerings. I'll also point out, when you get your din versus rachamim, judgment versus compassion, go back to our raven and our dove, even the word Yonah has a connotation, not just that it's white and not just compassion, also has three of the four letters of Yud Kei Vav Kei are right there in its name. There is something apparently godly about it and something pure about it. On the other hand, the raven, and the raven's name is far more interesting to us because the raven comes from the word orev, orev. What does orev mean? Irbuvia. It means a combination. Vayihi erev. What does erev mean? Erev is twilight. It's a combination of day and night. Now, it's very interesting that it may very well be that in Noah's worldview, the dove is good and the raven is bad, and one is white and the other is black. But nonetheless, orev doesn't mean black. And I will point out that even in terms of color, is black really a color? Is black a primary color? What is black? What? A black is an absence of light, and black is a perception that we have. It's not a reality, it's a perception. It's not a real color, it's a perception that we have. And that while Noah sees a black and white, and again, he follows the rules of Elohim. He follows the rules of Yud Kei Vav Kei. We're not confused into thinking that they're really two different authors. We know that it's one. In fact, the Bible critics have a very difficult time with something which Noach says, where I don't know how they can possibly defend themselves. When it says that Noach woke from his stupor and he realized what his younger son had done, Vayomer Arur Knan Eved Avadim Yelecha, Vayomer Baruch Hashem Elokei Shem. Blessed is Yud Kei Vav Kei, the God of Shem, which all Semites come from Shem. And then right afterwards, in the same blessing or curse, he says Yaft Elokim LeYafet. So within two verses, it switches in the same speech, it switches one to the other, and the Bible critics have no way of explaining this. Again, how would they explain it? They would say, oh, it must be some editor that comes in and adds this. But once you have to start saying things like that, the argument gets very, very weak. But my point is, I'm not concerned about the documentary hypothesis. My point is that in Noach's perception, there is a concept of compassion. There is a concept of judgment. It's significant to us that it's God's aspect of judgment which now remembers mankind. Soon afterwards, Noach will build his ark, will build his altar without being commanded, and will offer the offerings because it says then that God of compassion appreciates that Noach has reached out. So that's where you get the sense of warmness and so on. So where does the story continue? Because this sounds pretty much like the end of the story. So let me point something out. Once we appreciated that there sounded like, as far as the Gemara was concerned, that there was some kind of parallel taking place between Cham and the Orev, between Cham and the raven, we're told afterwards in terms of the genealogy, the Kush, which could literally mean black, the descendant of Cham, Vikush Yolad Es Nimrod, Hu Echelios Gibor Ba'aretz. He had a child named Nimrod. Hu Ya Gibor Tzai Lefnei Hashem, Alkeni Markin Nimrod Gibor Tzai Lefnei Hashem. It then talks about his settling in Bavel. And then it tells us, Min Aretz Ahi Yotza Ashur, Vayivin Es Ninveh, and then it says, Ninveh Mikach Es Ha'ir Hagdola, the great big city of Ninveh, emerges out of Cush and emerges out of this whole construction. Now, do any of you remember the story of Ninveh from perhaps another context? The book of Yonah begins, V'yihi dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai lemar kum leichel Ninveh ha'ir hagdola. Now, this is fascinating. Ukra le ki olsa ra'asam lefanai. The city of Ninveh is evil. Where does Ninveh come from? Ninveh comes from Cush. Who is Cush? Cush comes from Cham. Who is Cham? The human parallel to the raven, the Orev. Who is this Yonah over here? Yonah, of course, is a prophet. But the name Yonah over here, let's not lose the significance, because the name Yonah over here, that now we have a human Yonah being asked to go and to reach out to the descendants of Cham. Do you now appreciate what word do you want? You want to use irony? I mean, it's more than irony. I mean, this is what the story is about. And if you don't see this story as some kind of a continuation from the flood story, then you're missing the whole thing. And the fact that the first scene then unfolds on a boat. Right, I'm just saying, is like, how much does somebody have to hit you on the head before you realize that there's some kind of a connection to what's going on over here, to the story that we just now finished up? Are you with me? And Yonah doesn't want to go. Now, why wouldn't Yonah want to go? Sounds like a nice job. Go to Ninveh. Go talk to Ninveh. Talk to the people there. Tell them that God wants you to. God wants you to be all better. God wants you to fix your ways. Is there a Tanakh here? There's one under there. Yonah, and this is most likely, at least in my mind, is the most important part of his speech, or at least it tells us what he's thinking. Yonah complains, and he has a terrible complaint against God, and he lets us know what he was thinking the whole time, because it doesn't say. When he runs away, it doesn't tell us why. V'yakum Yonah levroch Tarshisha b'fnei Hashem, v'yeri, it doesn't tell why, it tells us what he does. So when we go towards the end of the book of Yonah, which I will hopefully find momentarily, he says the following. Vayera el Yonah ro gadol v'yichar lo. And Yonah saw this as very bad, and he was very upset. Vayomer ona Hashem. He says, God, please. Halo zed devarai. Ad hayusi al admasi. When I was still living in my own land, al kenki damti levaruch tashishi. That's why I ran away. Why? What terrible reason does he have? You know what he says? Because God, because I know you. Ki yodati ki ata kilchanun v'rachum erafapayim v'rav chesed. Because I know you. You are kilchanun. That means that you are forgiving. V'rachum, you have compassion. Erafapayim, you're long to anger. V'rav chesed, and you're full of kindness. By the way, does all that sound bad? V'nichim al ara, and you forgive the bad. By the way, where does he stop? Hashem, Hashem, Kerachem, Achanan, Erech, Apayim, Rav Chesed. Where does he stop? Emes. Yeah, he doesn't believe that God is Emes. I'm sorry for saying that. That's what he can't say. He can't say that God, you're Emes. He stops by Emes. You notice that. Why does he stop by Emes?
Because he relates to the Din, and he's saying that Hashem is...
So, and what would Emes be?
Emes
would be wipe them out. Because why? Because Yonah is the extension of Noah, and how does he see the world? Black and white. It's either black or it's white, right? You're good or you're bad. And he goes, I know you. You keep doing things like that. You keep bringing this stuff in. You keep bringing in this idea of rachamim and stuff. And where does this come from? By the way, it's fascinating that according to the Yerushalmi, Yonah was not really a prophet. And he begins to prophesize during the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. He gets so overwhelmed by Simcha and by joy that he gets prophecy, and the prophecy he gets, he doesn't like. The prophecy is go to Nineveh and tell them they have to do tshuva. He goes, he runs away. He tries to run away from it. But why? Because he knows what God is going to do. The Sforno has a fascinating comment over here. He says, look, the truth is they should be wiped out. Why should they be wiped out? Because they're evil. But doesn't God know that? So the Sforno explains that they returned the stolen objects, which, by the way, also takes you back to the flood scene. They returned things that they stole from one another, but they didn't start to believe in God. They still were guilty of idolatry. And Yonah says it's not fair. If people believe in idolatry, you can't forgive them. But God says, look, but they returned all the lost, all the stolen objects. Isn't this great? Isn't this great? They should be forgiven. They've done so much. Look how much better they are than they were. And Yonah's saying, I know you. You're not Emes. This isn't Emes. Because if you're really Emes and these people guilty of idolatry, you should be wiping them out. And what's God saying? Sorry. The world isn't black and white. But again, in order to really understand that, let's understand what an orev is and what this mixture is. When man sinned and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what then happened? It creates a mixture of good and evil. That's the human condition. The world now becomes a place where good and evil coexist in one place. And the Noachs of the world and the Yonahs of the world see this as black and white is good and black shouldn't be here. On the other hand, God apparently disagrees. and when Noach says to the Orev, to the raven, you're worthless. I don't need you. I can't eat you, and I can't bring you as an offering. What other purpose is there for you? God says, I have a purpose for him still. My purpose is he'll take care of Elio and Navi. As far as I'm concerned, that's a pretty good purpose. It doesn't mean that, you know, anything else. Again, as I said, the raven gets really, really bad press. It's tummy. It doesn't treat its children nicely. It does all kinds of other terrible things. But God says, I have a purpose for it. But you can only look at things of having a purpose to it when you realize that in this world, which is full of complexity and full of things which are combined together, that in your complex combinations, you have a combination of good and evil. And sometimes I can distill that good from the evil and find wonderful uses for that good, and I have to appreciate that good. And that's really what happens to be the whole story of Yonah. Sorry, the world isn't black and white. Now, how interesting is it that after the flood, when Noah seems to see in black and white terms, raven, get lost, I have no use for you, Yonah, you know, Yonah's his bird, Yonah go and sends on a mission and so on, that what does God show Noah as a sign of the covenant? He shows him a rainbow, which is every color, which means it's every single color, and the combination creates black, but it's every single, and it sort of melts into one another. But what is God showing as the sign of the covenant? The sign of the covenant is that there are all these colors together, and that's the sign of not going to destroy the world. Which means it's all of these colors which can exist together. And again, sometimes they need to be distilled and separated and so on. There needs to be work. But that's the sign that God gives of the covenant, which seems to be that God is not accepting this idea of this black and white world where there's good and there's bad, and that's all that there is. It sounds like God is saying that no, in reality, there's many, many, many different shades and different colors. And God is saying, that's my sign that the world will not be wiped out again. Yeah.
It could be.
Look, part of the problem with Noah, and this is something I've spoken about, I've written about, part of the problem with Noah is his lack of success. I don't know if he's tried. His lack of success at getting anyone else to join him. Presumably, if I told you the world will be over in X amount of years, you would be able to get at least some of your friends to fall in line, right? I'm assuming, at least some, none, at least some. Noah has no success whatsoever, but could it be that this is the reason for it? He sees good and he sees bad, and he's not able to look at things in any other ways. But I'm saying, fundamentally, God rejects that. God rejects that, and he says, and again, that's the words of the Midrash, that's not my words. He says, I don't need the raven, get rid of it. But he sees the raven as black. But what is the raven? It's not. It's not that it's black. What is the raven? It's an orev. What's an orev? What does the word mean? It's a mixture. It's a mixture of different things. So Noah sees it, perception of black, therefore it can't be redeemed. You want to say that Cham is black and can't be redeemed? No. How do I know it could be redeemed? He's on Cham and then Cush, it can't be. How do I know it can't be redeemed? God says to Yonah, and again, don't miss the significance, Yonah, go to Nineveh and redeem them. And he goes, what are you talking about, redeem them? They don't accept you. He goes, no, go anyway. You should try and maybe they'll come back. But it's interesting. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we tell over the story of Noah. Layizkor, layizikaron, of remember Noah, right? It's a question of judgment. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, then we quote over the story of Yonah, right? Rosh Hashanah is Noah, and Yom Kippur is Yonah. And it's two different stories. It's two different approaches. It's like the idea of Noah is Vayizkor Elokim, and God remembers. And we want there to be compassion in the way that God remembers, but fundamentally it's judgment. It's a day of judgment. A day of judgment, we want God to be compassionate and judgment. And the Ramban says this. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, it's a day of compassion. It's a day of compassion where we're being judged, but the main idea is the compassion. And when the main idea is the compassion, then you can take a story, an imperfect story, a combination of good and evil, something which is far more complex, and see that God is willing to redeem that. And that's the beautiful story of the book of Yonah. But as I said, the irony is that Yonah is the reluctant prophet because Yonah seems to be the extension of Noah, who's still coming from this din type of perspective whereby God is disagreeing. God disagrees. And I say, if you want the symbol of that disagreement, I think ultimately that's what the rainbow does. Yeah.
Tzaddik. Who doesn't get saved? Anyone who's not a tzaddik.
Not true. Look at his children. Look at his children.
Well, yeah, I mean, maybe you could argue that.
No, but I'm saying that's the point. Correct. That's the point. The tzaddik is saved. Now, all that he's looking there for, tzaddikim should be saved. But is he looking critically and saying, hold it, what about, there is a larger issue going on. And Noach is choosing it, looking at things in one particular way. It just seems to be that God doesn't agree. Listen, it's God's prerogative. He wrote the book. God's allowed to disagree with Noach. It's not a terrible thing. But I'm just saying is that, especially now when you pay attention to the Midrashim, you see that the story over here doesn't end over here. You have the inverse story taking place later on with Eliyahu, and there the raven shows up. Right, you have then almost like a continuation of the story then taking place with Yonah, but then you notice that Nineveh is there, and then Nineveh becomes this very, very interesting physical manifestation of the human parallel of the raven itself. And as I said, you pay attention that the word is Orev, which is this whole combination, and it's not simply shachar, it's not called black. It's not a black and white situation. It's a situation of complexity, which is the result of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now you have confusion, now you have something which is more complex, but that doesn't mean that it's evil, and that doesn't mean that it can't be redeemed, and that doesn't mean that it should be thrown away. That means that you have to work a little bit harder in order to try to distill the good coming from it, but there is certainly good within it. And as I said, God's statement of this, that the world is not black and white, is the beautiful rainbow that he shows us and says, the world isn't black and white, look at all these colors, and that is my, God. That's what God is saying, that is my covenant to you, that the world will not be destroyed. Have a good Shabbos.
So, just to understand, so why then exactly, when he sends the raven, so he sends the raven away because he doesn't, the raven's something disgusting to him, he doesn't want the raven there. But when he sends the Yonah, so the Yonah's something that's...
But he sends him on a mission. He sends him on a mission in order for a purpose. The raven just says he sends him. There's no purpose.
Okay.